Prayer is a big part of that. And this morning we want to talk about connection and legacy and the connection between prayer and the legacy that God has for us. And one of the things that comes to mind when I start, just one of the sobering things is I normally read in our sunroom in the morning, and Heidi came in the other day, and I'm sitting there in the corner. It's this little old chair that was my mom's. So it already was a grandmother's chair, and I sit there, and this time of year, I always use the Afghan. So I've got the Afghan over me, and I've got my bird feeders out there, and I'm just like, where did this guy come from? You know, I used to be like this young guy and everything. And so Heidi came out, and I'm like, it's quite a look, isn't it? I mean, the whole thing, and I named off a few things, and then she said, yeah, and the readers. You know, those are good, too. But you know what happened this week to Heidi? She went out and had to buy her first pair of readers. I think if you hadn't said that, God might have had mercy on you for a couple more months or something like that. I don't know. But I think we reach a point in life where we start thinking, what's our legacy? I had lunch with Mike Silverstein this past week, and in preparation for the message, I was kind of throwing out that concept. And really, 100 years from now, what are people going to remember about me or you? I don't know that people are going to remember specific things, but we're going to touch a lot of lives, and the legacy, the part that we really want people to get is the heaven part, is the eternal part, and that's what we're going to look at today. Father, I pray that you speak to us from your word. I pray that you speak to us about being connected to you. I pray that we would consider what our real legacy is, and it's not going to be in terms of earthly rewards, but there will be heavenly rewards. And I pray you speak to us about that today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, when he came to earth, was part of an agrarian society. He was part of a culture that lived close to the land. If he lived today, he might have used an illustration something like this. I know some people are like, there's a vacuum cleaner on the stage. What's it doing there? Paul doesn't know how to use it. So I really don't use one much at all anymore. I went downstairs to get this, and I had to figure out how do I get it to just lean back. I didn't want to look too bad. So, but this is how you use it. It's got a nice pivot thing here, and this is how you use it, right? You just kind of go around like this. You want to cover everything. What's that?
It's a plug it in.
Plug it in and turn it on.
Okay, plug it in and turn it on. That was the whole purpose why I brought this up here. You guys realize that. Can anybody guess what passage of Scripture I'm going to read? It's John 15. God is the vine, we're simply the branches, okay? And if we don't connect with him, we get about as far as a vacuum cleaner does without being plugged in. Everything else is here, it's all set up to go. And you are designed to bear fruit. You are designed by God from eternity past to bear eternal fruit. As a matter of fact, and here's the legacy tie, and we'll see it in this passage at a couple of points. The point is that the fruit that we have, that it lasts. That it's not temporary, it's not temporal, it's not just something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Have you noticed with so much technology, it's so, it's temporal. It's planned obsolescence. How about just phone jacks? When it comes to like the cord for your mobile phone, couldn't they just come up with a universal one? They're getting a little closer, they're getting better. But there's so many things that don't last long at all anymore. Why? It's planned that way, so you have to get a new one, the latest model. God desires it through our lives that we would have a legacy that would last, that would impact the next generation, impact the generation after that. This morning we're going to look at how that works. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. This isn't even in my notes. I wasn't really going to go here today, but I cannot pass over that line there because it's so important, because some of us would say, Paul, you don't understand my life, man. God is just always like snipping me here, snipping me there. Life isn't fun. I suppose for a plant, getting pruned is not the most fun thing. There's a plant that's back in the corner back there. That was from a memorial service, okay? 4 years ago. It was just a little guy, okay? But somebody cared for it, didn't they? They just took care of it. They watered it. I remember I had a friend who had a plant that was bigger than that and had leaves that were this big. And he told me, yeah, I got it at Walgreens for 79 cents. I can kill a plant in 79 hours, okay? I just have a gift. I have a thumb that's not green. I can kill plants. But sometimes to bear more fruit, God prunes us so that the fruit is just even sweeter. It's better. So if you're finding that there's discipline in your life, if you find sometimes that you get doors closed in your face, please try to recognize that it shows that God really cares about your life. I know you'd like God to show his concern some other way than pruning. But that's what it says right here, that God, the master gardener, prunes us so that we bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Just like the vacuum cleaner, it's got to be plugged in. It just doesn't work any other way. It would be naive of us to think that we could bear fruit. It would be arrogant on our part to think we could bear fruit apart from God. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, connected, plugged in, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. The Apostle John, towards the end of his gospel, takes time to give large narratives of things that Jesus said, more than anywhere else in Scripture. And the other three gospel writers don't record most of these things that he records late in his book. And this is one of those rich passages. Picking up in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You're looking for joy in your life? Do the things that God directs you to do. It not only brings joy to your life, it brings joy to your Creator. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is sweet. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Folks, I think that's what we really want from our lives. We want fruit that will last. When we're young, there might be things that we pursue, there's things that we chase after, but as we grow older, I believe that God is doing something in our hearts and lives where we want something that's going to transcend our life here on earth. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So this morning, as we look at legacy, we start with a vacuum cleaner. Just think about all the different things that if they're not plugged into the power source, they just don't work. That's what prayer is about. When I think of the things that I pray about, when I think of the things that you pray about, as people have turned in prayer lists, and we've been praying for those on Sunday mornings, and it's an exciting thing to do, and I'm just excited about the people who've come out to do that, and just hearing names brought before the Heavenly Father. That's about legacy. It's because there's people who really care about those people, and they're saying, I want to see these people in heaven. That's legacy. Those are the things that really matter. Those are the things that our hearts turn towards. Prayer and legacy and love, it's what it's all about. Now, one of the things that strikes me, I'm going to talk about a memorial service that happened here in closing this morning, but I do a fair amount of memorials, funerals. So I go to more funerals than probably most people do. And the thing that really strikes me is that the love truly does remain. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Your legacy can be a legacy of love. I have different loved ones that are no longer on the planet. Do I still feel the same love that I've always had for my mother, my brothers, my sister? I do. That has never dissipated because they left the planet. Do I sense that there is still the love that they have for me? Yes. That's what the Apostle Paul says. These three things remain. They'll never end. Faith, hope, and love. But he said the greatest of these is love. So love is an ongoing and an eternal legacy. And if you want more love, connect. Plug into Jesus, and he will give you the love that you need. Sometimes we think, I'm just not up to the task. If I were to ask you, how many of you faced situations this past week where you would say, I didn't have what it took, but somehow you got through it? God is able sometimes to kind of nudge us out of the boat where we've got to walk on water, and if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can do it. I love what Mother Teresa said. We should not ask to do great things for God. We should simply ask to do small things with great love. If you think about your life, the people that touch your life, isn't it the quality of what people do for you, not necessarily the quantity? So often it's simply that people have done things for us with great love. When I think of legacy and about what people will think about us, I think legacy and love really comes down to how we treat people. Because every person that you encounter in the course of a day are eternal beings, created in the image of God. We don't always think of people that way. Sometimes people seem like obstacles. Sometimes it seems like people are getting in our way. But according to Scripture, they too are eternal beings. They are people that are created in the image of God. And how we treat them is what our legacy is all about. My dad went into the hospital early Thursday morning, Glenbrook Hospital. And in the course of these past 3 days, if my brother Rick and I were to get together and we were to talk about the staff at Glenbrook, there are some people already that I would just have nothing but good to say about. Debbie, John, those are two people that just from the very beginning just touched me because of their concern for my dad, because they listened to my dad. I have to tell you, there's some other people, and I don't know their names, and that's interesting that I didn't really get their names. But they didn't connect as much with my dad. They didn't seem to care about his predicament as much as some of the other people. They're leaving a legacy in that. Some of you know that in the past month, I've had some health issues, and on two occasions, I had to go for tests. And in both cases, I was with they weren't doctors. They were tech people of some sorts, but they were both people who took time with me. I spent over a half hour with each one of them. And I was grateful for those young people. And you know, sometimes people can say, oh, you know, this next generation, it's going to perdition in a handbasket. You know, it's not the way things used to be. I'll tell you what, if those two young people are any indication of the future, the world's in good hands. But they just took an interest in me. They listened to me. There's an old song that has a line in it, and I thank the Lord there's people out there like you. I thank the Lord there's people out there like you. I thank the Lord for the people I have found. That sometimes you find kindness when you least expect it. And these were people that even though I don't even know their names, I don't know that I'd recognize them on the street, they touched me. And do you know, here's the thing that really strikes me about this whole thing with love. And if you think of Matthew 25, there's a word. It's the love that we give to people, especially when they're vulnerable. If you think of Matthew 25, people who are in prison, people who are naked, people who are ill, they're vulnerable. They're at a point where they can't do some things for themselves. And Jesus said, what you did for them, you did to me. When you treated another human being who was vulnerable, who was at risk, when you did it for them, you did it for me. Can I remind you this morning that there are children that meet downstairs here every Sunday morning, and there are so many, there's a growing number of people who are working with them. Children are always going to be vulnerable. Always. Young people, just by their very nature, are vulnerable. How we treat them, that's our legacy. Other people may not see it, but God sees that. God wants us to touch people. I really believe our legacy. What Mike and I has to do with how we treat people, because what Mike and I were talking about, 100 years from now, how many of you think you're going to have statues like in your likeness made? Anyone? All right, we got one. Praise you. Okay, we're excited for you. When do you think it's going up? Tomorrow. Okay, your kid's doing this? Are they in it? Kyle, that's beautiful. What's that? Macaroni. It's going to be made out of macaroni. I don't think it'll be here 100 years from now, but anyway, it'll probably get eaten by your children. But I think you get the point that there's a lot of things that if we look at it one way, we'd say, no, 100 years from now, on this earth, no one's going to be talking. Our great-grandkids aren't going to be like, whoa, you know, how about so-and-so? I mean, they're probably not going to be doing that. But you know what? Heaven's going to remember those things. People are affected by those things. I'm going to turn the page now. There's more. And I also want to say this. Last week, several people noted that I went a little shorter than average. I saved that time for this week. Just kidding. Thanks for getting up early and being here, for losing that hour of sleep. I read a story just this morning, and I'm going to try to recap it, but it just so spoke into the message this morning, and I think Kathy Kubik, who is out of town, put it out there. But it's a story about Robert Downey Jr., and probably most of you would be like, I wouldn't expect Robert Downey Jr. to be the subject of a sermon illustration. And that's what this young lady says. She says, I'm willing to go out on a limb here and guess that most stories of kindness do not begin with drug-addicted celebrity bad boys. But she said, but hers does. She was going to a Hollywood function about 20 years ago, and her stepmother was a high-ranking person with the ACLU, and she was accompanying her grandmother to this occasion. And she said, even though my grandmother was 80, she was still a looker. And she said there was the guy that the movie 4th of July, or Born on the 4th of July, the Vietnam vet who's in the wheelchair, he had been there, so they had a ramp because he had spoken, and he's spoken powerfully. But when her grandmother got up to leave, she tripped over the ramp. And she had mentioned earlier that Robert Downey Jr. was there, and there's a lot of celebrities that were there, and she was a very shy young lady. But she said she didn't know what to do when her grandmother fell. She said, I wish I knew what to do right away. But here is this complete stranger, Robert Downey Jr. If you don't know, he's an actor, and he's been in jail for drugs and all kinds of stuff. But he rushed forward because she clipped her shin on the edge of this ramp, and it was bleeding profusely. She was just amazed that he not only, first thing he did was he took off his fine, light brown linen jacket. And she thought it was just so he could work on her grandmother's leg. But instead, he wrapped it around her leg. And she said, you could see the blood just seeping through this. She was calling it a beautiful jacket. And he knew how to talk to her. He knew how to say the different things that he just sized her up really quickly, knew that she had an ego, knew that she was somewhat vain, and was able to just really give her what she needed at that moment. And when she was going off in the ambulance, she said they were Hollywood. She says to Robert Downey Jr., thank you. Don't call me. We'll do lunch. So they were going to do lunch. She said she wished that she would have said something to him then. And all these years, and she's become a writer, she's never had the opportunity to say anything. But she said 15 years later, 10 years after her grandmother died, 5 years after Downey got out of prison, she said she was in a Los Angeles restaurant and she bumped into him. And I think we all know that, especially someplace like Los Angeles, you don't go up to celebrities and say, hey, I know you're a celebrity. I mean, what else do you say to a celebrity other than, I recognize you, you know? I like your movies. There's not much to say. It's pretty stupid. But she broke that code, and she went up, and she recounted the story. She said, that was my grandmother, and it was 15 years ago, but I've never forgotten it, the kindness that you showed to my grandmother that day. She wasn't sure if he would remember it, but he did. He did indeed remember it. And I love his response. He stood up and took both of my hands in his, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, you have absolutely no idea how much I needed to hear that today. Why? Folks, there's not a one of us that doesn't deal with our own demons. There's not a one of us who doesn't deal with a lower nature. There isn't one of us that isn't drawn to leave a negative legacy. And what we need in the church and what we need in our friends and in our family are the people who can look at us and they can remind us of that which is best in us. I play basketball, and I had a chance to play the other day. And I've analyzed some of the players out there with some of the other guys. This might come as a shock to you, but I respond better to positive things than negative things. There's this one guy we play with, his motivational style, I don't know, maybe Mussolini, I'm not sure, you know? It's just berate people, belittle them, trash them, and then expect them to play really hard for you. I have noted over the years that there's been a couple of guys who are really good players, and I've noticed they say more to me than other people on the court. Why? Because they figured out I respond to it. If you give me a little encouragement, it goes a long way. Folks, in the body of Christ, we need to be promoting that positive legacy. There's not a single person here that doesn't have negative things that are in that whole legacy bag. But we need the kind of friends who are going to be the friends who stand with us and say, I see Jesus in you. Yeah, I hear you on all the other stuff, but that's not your final destiny. That's not the person that God created you to be, and you can leave it behind. I so appreciated that story that I read this morning. I found it very moving on Facebook, that here's this movie star, but he so needed to be reminded of the better person that he could be, and that I really believe God wanted him to be. Jesus calls us to be that kind of friend to one another. There's an ancient Arabian proverb, and it says this: a friend is one to whom one can pour out all the contents of one's heart, chaff and grain together, knowing that the gentlest of hands will take it and sift it, keeping what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that a friend? How many people get unfiltered you? There's only a couple people that get unfiltered Paul Glyman. My wife obviously is one of them. Pray for her. There's times I'll say to her, I'm like, that's how I'll say it to you. That's the raw material right there. We need people who accept us as we are and who see who we could be, who draw us to become more like Jesus and to leave a better legacy. Now, I know sometimes, even in the church, things go wrong. Sometimes, even in families, things go wrong. Sometimes, even with the best of friends, things go wrong. Probably thought of this song because I'm getting together with a friend tomorrow that I haven't seen. He's my best friend in high school. I haven't seen him in 20 years. We have a lunch appointment tomorrow, and I'm really looking forward to it, but I really don't even know what it's going to hold. But he's an old friend, and I'll always love him, and I just hope that it goes well. But sometimes, and some of you have heard me say this, the church ought to have the monopoly on forgiveness. It's an old song written by Randy Stonehill called Even the Best of Friends. Give in sometimes to their darker side. Put up a wall of stubborn pride, not willing to make amends. Even the best of friends betray your trust in a moment of anger. It's so easy to point a finger, and that's when it all begins, with even the best of friends. Even the best of friends don't always see eye to eye, won't always understand just why, but that's when they should try to bend. Even the best of friends need to cling to their common ground before the hurt starts coming down, and they can't turn around again. Even the best of friends, you and I, we paid so many dues. I still remember those happy, hungry days. Makes me cry because I can't get through to you. What did I do to make you turn away? Even the best of friends have to speak, though the truth might sting. Though it's hard, it's a loving thing. The only way wounds will mend. Even the best of friends, they need to learn how to forgive each other. Take all the faults that true love covers and just let them go in the wind. A lot of people believe Randy Stonehill wrote that for his old buddy Larry Norman. Some of you remember that he was the founder of Christian rock and roll. He has since gone to be with the Lord. Folks, things go wrong. And I'll be the first one to tell you this, in some ways, it doesn't fit perfectly with this message. I'll just say it. I think Jesus put this in here for someone here today. There's someone that you just need to make things right with. Or there's someone that things are about to go wrong with, and you need to start looking for the positive things in one another's lives. God wants to bring healing. At some point, when I think of legacy, there's going to be fruit evaluation. I didn't do it this morning, but I've done this before. I've done it at youth group. You get a bag of fruit so people can't see what it is, and you pull stuff out. I've seen like just spontaneous applause for strawberries. People are just like, oh, those things are, oh, they're amazing. They're great, okay? Fruit is amazing stuff. Someday, God is going to evaluate your fruit and my fruit. The fruit of our lives. The world, no. Yeah, some of us are going to have macaroni statues made for us, okay? Some of us are. Some of us are just destined for greatness, and that's awesome. But all of us will be evaluated. I sent an email to the elders this past week, and coming up on, believe it or not, we've been here about 10 months, and we're coming up on a year, and I've invited the elders to evaluate me. I'm not inviting all of you to evaluate me right now, okay? But we should welcome evaluation, because that's part of the pruning process. That's part of the process where we start figuring out, well, maybe God doesn't want me to move in this direction. He wants me to grow more in this direction. And sometimes we think, but this is really cool, and this is what I thought I'd always was going to be over here. And it's like, no, you're the guy with the white hair in the chair with the shawl and the reading glasses. That's who you're supposed to be now. Oh, it's a different stage of life. I get it. All right. Folks, someday God's going to evaluate our fruit. A number of years ago when I pastored in the city, there's a number of young men who, I don't think I've ever shared this story from the pulpit before, but there's a number of young men who shared with me their struggle with homosexuality. There's one in particular who came to me, and we would get together for coffee, and it's usually not the first conversation that someone would share something along those lines with me. But this gentleman did after a few times we had coffee. And he indicated to me that he'd been in a committed relationship for a long time. But he referred to himself, he used a term I'd never heard before. He said that he was ex-gay. And he said that he was going, he said he was going on a retreat in California with this group. It was like an ex-gay group. And he said, you won't see it in the media because they don't want the media to cover a lot of it because they feel that they would distort some of the things. But I'll be honest, this young man was really concerned before he went. He was really scared. And he asked me to pray for him. Because anytime you do something, it's different. And I think he was afraid of being judged. I think he was concerned about a lot of things. And so I remember praying with him right there at the Starbucks. Prayed for him while he was gone. And we got back together, we went to the Starbucks there in Diversey, and I'll always remember how excited he was. He said, Paul, it was the most amazing weekend of my life. He said every man that was there was also ex-gay, and he used a real simple expression, and I think when it comes to evaluation, these are the things that we need. He mentioned this. He said, every single person I encountered, they were filled with love and truth. Love and truth. The Bible speaks to us about speaking the truth in love. And I would add one other word to that, and that's grace. That when it comes to evaluation, sometimes we can face the most scary things, but when we encounter grace, love, and truth together, it's a powerful combination. Some of you may have seen this in my office. It's been in multiple offices of mine going back to the city in Chicago. It shows a man kneeling before the cross. With a hammer in his hand and a spike in the other hand. This was a gift from that young man to me before he moved out of state. I don't know that I have a valid phone number for him, but my interaction with that young man changed my life, and this always reminds me of him. Folks, God wants us to speak the truth in love to one another. One of the things we cannot usually do is do that the first time we meet someone. We need to develop relationship. We need to earn the right to be heard. How will heaven remember me? How will heaven remember you? Final story I want to share. I'm glad that the Spyricks are here this morning. Nancy's stepmother passed away, and we had the memorial here about a week and a half ago. And beforehand, I talked to Nancy about some things that would be shared, and she said, well, that she wanted to share about how her stepmom had made sure that they got to church, that growing up, she didn't always go to church, but she made sure the kids did. And it was interesting, when the kids all got up here, and there was like six of you up here at one time, they just kept adding on. But they told the story, it's like, oh yeah, you know, mom sent us off on the bus to the Baptist church, okay? And one of the siblings said, yeah, it was free babysitting. Mom was pretty smart, you know. But I knew that wasn't Nancy's story. And so Nancy said a few different things on that, but then afterwards we had took the time to talk. And Nancy's someone that I've known for a long time, known the Spyrick family for a long time, but I never knew this story. But because as the family shared, it was pretty obvious that they grew up and they didn't have a whole lot of money growing up. I love the story. They said that, yeah, Mom would take us out in the car on hot nights because we didn't have air conditioning. She'd just drive and drive and drive with the windows open until we fell asleep and then bring us back home, put us to bed. Grew up without a whole lot of money. But Nancy remembered that when she went to this Baptist church and she went to Awana, and the way they made it sound, you guys went there like four nights a week or something like that, which really would be free babysitting, and your stepmom was pretty smart, whatever else she was. But on one of those nights, they had Awana clubs, and I think a lot of us know what Awana is about. It's programs for kids. It's a lot of fun stuff, but it's also Bible memorization. But she said she had a leader who prayed for her, who cared for her. I said, when you said she prayed for you, oh, yeah, she prayed, like, we'd pray together. And I know that she said, I know she prayed for me when I was at home. And somehow this leader understood that because of their situation, that this was a young lady who was in a vulnerable situation. And they would sometimes go out and open the front door, and there was a basket of food there. It's from this Awana leader. Talk about legacy. She told more about the story, but then the part of the story I never expected was that I knew who that leader was. See, when I grew up in the church I grew up in 35 years ago, there was a woman there who had a lot of physical ailments. And because of those, she was quite overweight. And she had a shunt. She had water on her brain. She had so many physical ailments. I mean, if you wanted to, you could almost laugh about it because she just had one thing after another. In the later years of her life, she spent many years in a nursing home. She asked me to do her funeral, I think, 30 years ago. We're always planning Marge Wicklund's funeral. It was just amazing, though, to me that it was Marge that was that Awana leader who didn't have to do everything she did, but she saw this little girl, Nancy, she took a liking to her, and she prayed for her. She didn't just pray for her, she took care of some of the physical needs that she has. And I thought, legacy, heaven sees that legacy. I've had the joy and the privilege of having all of your kids in youth group at some point. And I can't help but to play the It's a Wonderful Life kind of story and to think, well, I wouldn't have had any of your kids in youth group if it wasn't for Marge, who took the time to lead you to Jesus. It's legacy. And I'm sure that Marge wasn't happy with everything about her legacy, that her plan didn't go as she wanted it to. And I know a number of years ago we were up in Wisconsin and we tried to find the nursing home she was in and we could not. Because I knew she was getting close to death. I'd heard some different things, but I could not track her down. And she passed away, and for 30 years I planned her funeral, and I didn't even get to go to her funeral. I mean, she had the songs picked out 30 years in advance, this song and then that one. And Marge was a character. Marge is in heaven now, leaving a legacy. Each and every one of us are leaving that legacy. I want to encourage us as a church to encourage one another towards a better legacy. That expression we've used here some recently, to tell a better story with our lives. I want to encourage us to help one another with that, to see the positive in one another, to see how God can work through us, where we can make an impact. The world may never take notice, but heaven does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's not a single person in this room that won't have a legacy. But you want us to bear fruit that lasts, that remains. Stuff that matters to heaven. Father, some of us would say this morning, Paul, I've just been focused a lot on things that really won't matter in eternity. And this morning, the Heavenly Father might just pull out the gardener's shears and just say, it's time for that to be put aside. Because I have a greater legacy in mind for you. Other people won't notice, but folks, this is about pleasing your Creator. This morning, He already takes pleasure in you because He created you. You were His idea. He dreamt you up. You're one of a kind. But He wants to bear fruit through you that will impact the next generation and the generation. And it won't necessarily have your name attached to it, but it'll have Jesus' name attached to it. Because we're going to hear a lot of stories in heaven like Marge's. And we're going to find out who the person was that brought Jesus to someone we loved. Father, this morning, some of us would say, I'm like that vacuum cleaner. I just haven't been plugged in. And this morning, you'd just say, Father, I need to plug back in. Maybe some of you would say, I need to plug back into you personally. But some of you this morning If you're honest, you'd say, I'm plugged into you, Jesus, but your church has hurt me. And so I've stayed away. But this morning, you hear God saying it's time to plug back into church. And that song about forgiving even the best of friends, maybe that's for you this morning. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive because the fruit's getting tainted by the unforgiveness. Lord, someday we'll stand before you. It's an awe-inspiring thought that you will give evaluation of my life and my brothers and sisters. You'll do it with grace, with mercy, with truth, and with love. Father, prepare our hearts for that day. Prepare us with a mindset that gets us ready for that day. Bless your people this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.